Thank you, Larry. Before I get started, I think I'm going to peel this jacket off this morning. I had a job before that I used to have to wear a suit and a tie and every day, and you know, I got used to wearing that jacket, but now I never wear a tie and never wear a jacket, and I hate having the jacket on now, so hope no one minds, but I'm going to peel that off. This morning, I have some things, and I've been thinking about it quite a bit lately. I've been talking to some different people about what I want to present to you this morning. But I want to kind of maybe forewarn you or kind of tell you, so the things that I have to say this morning is absolutely nothing new. And it's things that we've all heard in the past, but I want to kind of go back, and we're just going to kind of go back to the basics a little bit. And I want to talk about one phrase that we say regularly. We say it in our prayers. We say it when we're talking to others, and we say, a lot of times in our prayers, we say to God, "Thy will be done." And I want to talk about that phrase, and I want to talk about maybe what that means to me a little bit, what it truly means to say and to believe and actually do and follow, "Thy will be done." You know, by going back to the basics sometimes we're able to go back and look and rethink something and relook and reexamine processes that we do. And hopefully we're going to go back and we're going to talk about that a little bit. You know, recently I was talking to my dad. And we were talking about some things and some things going on in his life right now. And I told my dad, and we were driving along, I said, "Dad, you know, you just have to believe that God's will be done in this situation." And it was kind of funny because it was always something that my dad would always say to me as I was growing up and try to make decisions. And my dad said, "You know," he said, "absolutely." He said, "I believe that, and I know that is real, and I know that is what we're supposed to do." But he said, "In this situation, it's hard for me sometimes. It's hard for me to just to turn it over." And, you know, in my wife and my life, as we're raising our two boys, and as we come across decisions, and there are some things in our lives right now that I am absolutely turning over to the Lord, and I'm going to let Him handle. You know, and we've always heard the phrase, "The Lord helps those who help themselves." And I absolutely believe that. But I believe, and I want to turn things over to God. I'm not smart enough. I am not strong enough to do all those things on my own. But I hope that we can just turn it over to the Lord. I want to tell a real quick testimony. And this is really my grandma's testimony that she told just a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, I think it was. But she talked about my grandpa Nast. And she gave a testimony where I think it was a blood clot. He had a blood clot somewhere in his body, and it was causing him a lot of pain. She ended up taking him to the hospital. And I think it was probably like on a Friday or a Saturday when she took him into the hospital. And they wanted to operate immediately. And my grandpa wasn't real strong, and I think probably at that time he was pretty frail and fragile. And the doctor said, "Mrs. Nast, we need to operate on him immediately. We don't have time to wait. It is time to operate." And she told him no. She said, "We need to wait." She said, I need to wait because I know that the prayers of my brothers and sisters will be lifted up for my husband." And the doctors were puzzled, and they probably tried to talk her out of it at that point. And they said, "Well, Mrs. Nast, when can we operate on your husband?" And she said, "Tomorrow at church, they will be praying for him. And I know the prayers will be lifted up for him." Well, then Sunday morning, the doctors came in, and the team of surgeons came in, and they were ready to take him in the morning. And she said, no, we need to wait. She said, "The prayers haven't started yet. We can operate after a little bit." Well, then they said, "Well, Mrs. Nast, you know, you're signing a death wish for your husband. Do you want to kill your husband at this point?" And she said, "The prayers will be answered." They then said to her, "Well, when can we come back? Or when will the prayers be done?" She said, "Well, by 1 o'clock, they'll probably be done praying." So at 1 o'clock, they showed back up. And she told them at 1 o'clock, she said, "No, we're not ready today. It's not time yet." You know, the doctors at this point, and I'm sure I would have been the same way being a doctor there. "Ma'am, are you trying to kill your husband? What are you doing?" But she believed, and she honestly put this in the Lord's hand and let Him guide it, let Him guide the decision that was there. I think in my own life, could I do that? If that was my wife laying there, could I actually say, "No, we're going to wait. We're going to wait and see." Ended up the next day, they came and And they operated the next day then, didn't they? And he lived. But she put it in the Lord's hand and she let him take care of that. In looking at this whole thy will be done and driving down the road this past couple of weeks, I thought, how can I best convey this message? And how can we start to look at thy will be done? And I want to do it and I want to present it to you in a way of I'm going to ask five basic questions. And in a lot of things in my life, I ask these same very questions when I try to look at and see how I want to do something in my job, how I want to get a process done, or how I want to introduce something new to customers. And I look at really just five basic: who, what, where, why, and how. You know, in my job, I look at who's my target market or who's the target group that I want to go after and I want to talk to and I want to present a message to. What do I want to present? Well, what I want to talk to you today is actually turning things over to God. Let His will be done and truly believe that it will be. Much like my grandma had to do in that case. Where, why, and then how. How can we do this? Who are some of the things is really us. We are the ones that are going to turn this over to God, and we have to believe in faith that God will take care of us. My mother-in-law gave Braden a Christmas present this year, and it was a picture to go up in his room. And in Braden's room, he has Noah's Ark scene all over, and the wallpaper has some Noah's Ark scenes, and I think, maybe not, I'm not sure. No, my wife is telling me no. But there are some little Noah's Ark scenes and pictures and this little musical thing that has a Noah's Ark deal on it. But my mother-in-law gave us a picture to put in the room. And it says, and it's really neat, it's a picture of Noah's Ark, and across the top it says, God will take care of you. And then it has little fishing lines coming down, three lines. And it says, love, hope, and charity. Or faith, hope, and love, I'm sorry. But you know what's really neat? And God will take care of us, and we can believe that. But it takes more than just saying God will take care of it. But let's get in and talk about it. I'm going to start off with, let's get into the scriptures and let's look at each one of these steps. Who, what, where, why, and how. First one, who. Really, it's us. We are the ones that we have to turn it over to God. And we have to say, God, I want thy will to be done. You know, I love doing things with our young people of the church. I love going to camp like so many other people here in this room. I love participating in young people's and being able to go and partake in some of their services. And I look at their lives and I think, man, they've got a lot going on in their lives. They are in troubled times. They are in a world that we can't go out there and stop ourselves. But we have to believe. And in my prayer for the young people's, I always say, let thy will be done in their lives. They have decisions and they have things that they have to make on a daily basis. But we have to turn it over to the Lord. Same thing with our children. We have to turn it over to the Lord and let Him protect our children. Turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, starting at the 13th through the 15th verse. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if ye have committed sins, they have forgiven him. You know, how many testimonies have we heard? And growing up in this church, I remember one Sunday morning, Brad Fisher was just a little guy. And that Sunday morning, my Aunt Michelle had left Brad in the car while my Aunt Michelle ran into the house real quick. Well, in the car, my Aunt Michelle used to get the heart medicine for my grandpa. And this heart medicine was sitting in the seat right next to Brad. Brad pops open the heart medicine and takes a bunch of these pills. Brad is just basically limp, just laying there limp. And my aunt brings him up here to church because church was going on at the time. And immediately after, and right when she walked in, Brad was a minister too. And after he was a minister too, he was taken to the hospital. How many times like that have we seen in our lives? You know, of times when someone is seriously injured. I remember when I was a little kid, I walked into my dad's cigarette one time. Burnt my eye, singed my eye. My mom said my eye was just crumpled up, singed. My dad felt horrible in it. But there was nothing he could do about it. But what he did do about it was, is we went immediately to the church, and I was a minister too. I have absolutely no problem seeing out of any of my eyes. I know I was truly blessed by God to be able to heal me up and have no problems with that. How many other stories, and I'm sure you can all sit there and remember back of times in your life when you have been seriously injured or there have been problems, but you have to turn it over to the Lord. And it says here, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Turn with me to 1 Nephi, 2nd chapter, page 17 on the Book of Mormon. I'm going to read the 13th through the 20th verse. And it came to pass, in the which rebellion they were desirous to return into the land of Jerusalem. And at this point, I should say, really, Nephi at this point is getting on to his family, his brothers. He's chastising them for their rebellion and the things that they're doing. And he says, and now I, Nephi, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, therefore I spake unto them, and he's talking to his brothers, saying, yea, even unto Laman and unto Lemuel, behold, thou art mine elder brethren, and how is it that ye are so hard in your hearts, and so blind in your minds that ye have need that I, your younger brother, should speak unto you, yea, and set an example for you? How is it that ye have hardened unto the word of the Lord? How is it that ye have forgotten that ye have seen an angel of the Lord? Yea, and how is it that ye have forgotten how great things the Lord hath done for us in delivering us out of the hands of Laban, and also that we should obtain the record? Yea, and how is it that ye have forgotten that the Lord is able to do all things according to his will for the children of men, if it so be that they exercise faith in him? Wherefore, let us be faithful in him. And if it so be that we are faithful in him, we shall obtain the land of promise, and ye shall know at some future period that the word of the Lord shall be fulfilled concerning the destruction of Jerusalem. For all things which the Lord has spoken concerning the destruction of Jerusalem must be fulfilled. You know, at this point, and back in the 17th verse, he talks how they were saved from Laban, and here they went, and they had to go back to Jerusalem to get the plates from Laban. And we've all heard the story, and how he actually ends up killing Laban. And then some of Laban's servants come up, and he's dressed in Laban's clothes, and he talks with the same voice as Laban. Did he do that on his own? No. I mean, try to imitate somebody's voice sometime, and you'll understand how difficult that is. But he imitated that voice of Laban to set his servants off. They didn't know it wasn't Laban until he got out into the desert or wherever they were at that point, and they got away from the city, and Laman and Lemuel came up, and they thought it was Laban. And the servant walked all the way out there with him, and he thought it was Laban also. But it wasn't. But he did that because the Lord was with him. The Lord's will was done. The Lord wanted those plates. And in this case, he's telling his brothers here, why are you hardening your hearts? He's done so much for us. He's blessed us. Have ye forgotten that you have seen an angel of the Lord? So when I ask, who is us? We are the ones that need to turn the things over to the Lord. If I don't keep moving, I'm going to run out of time. Let's go to what. I want to just briefly just give some examples of what. And when I say what about, or as far as doing the will of the Lord, I'm talking about really just some examples of how to do it, or examples of what have been done. And there's a couple great stories in Daniel. And turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. And we've all heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Here is Daniel, and Daniel is known throughout this area that Daniel was one who could interpret dreams. And in fact, in this case, King Darius set Daniel kind of the head, what do you say, in the second verse in the sixth chapter, it says, and over these three presidents of whom Daniel was first, and the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Well, we all have heard the story of Daniel. In this point, here's Daniel, and he's working for the king, and he's one of the top men under the king. And a lot of the other presidents or the other people kind of equal to Daniel, they're jealous of what he's done, and they're jealous of kind of maybe the way, the kind of the special treatment maybe he's gotten, or jealous of Daniel overall. And what happens, but these other people, they go up to the king and they say, King, you know, this guy Daniel, you know, or not even Daniel, they don't even work it that way, I'm sorry. They go up to the king and they say, King, you know, you're an awesome guy. You're this powerful king. Everybody should bow down to you, or everybody should bow down to whatever you want them to bow down to. They should worship you. Well, Daniel can't do that. You know, Daniel goes into his house. And the servants of the king, actually, they say, King, sign this decree and tell all of the countryside that everyone must bow down to you when you say. Certain times of the day or something like that. Daniel can't do that. And what does Daniel do? But Daniel goes to his own house, he shuts the door, and he bows down to God. And he starts praying. And the other servants, they find out about this. And they take Daniel to the king. And a part of the decree was that if they didn't bow down to the king, they would be thrown in the lion's den. These guys knew. They knew that Daniel would not bow down to the king. So what happens? The king finds out. The king doesn't want to throw Daniel into the lion's den. He respects Daniel. He loves Daniel. But he has to do it anyway. And King Darius says, let me see. Starting at the 16th verse. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God who thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with his signet of the Lord, of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting, neither with instruments of music brought before him, and his sheep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? I mean, think about that. Here's this guy put in the lion's den. He's been there all night long. And the king is just praying that he's going to be alive. He's going to be okay. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. This powerful God, he believed that he would protect him, that he would help him out of this lion's den. Later on in the story, actually then some other servants are thrown in the den, and they are killed immediately by the lions. So these lions weren't just dead or just laying there, but these were active lions. But an angel was there and protected Daniel, and God watched over him. And in that 23rd verse, because he believed in his God. Another story earlier in Daniel, and I won't go to it, but the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Growing up as kids, we've all heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here are these three guys, and the king was upset with them. So what does the king do? He throws them in the ball of fire. He throws them in a furnace. And the king looks in there a little bit later after he throws them in there, and he says, There's four people in here. What is the deal? We threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. There's four people in here. And the king brought them out and had them come out. And when they came out, they weren't burnt. They weren't singed one bit. God protected them. He protected them. He watched over them. He said not a hair on their body was burned, or not a part of their body was singed at all. When we say, Thy will be done, where should we do this? And I want to say, and I don't really have one particular scripture in this part, but I want to say we should make that decision before we are ever faced with any temptation, before we're faced with any trial, that we're going to give it over to the Lord, that we're going to let His will be done in our lives. just recently, my buddy Justin called me up at work one day. And Justin Tarbaugh called me up, and his sister was sick. And sister was in Brazil, right? She's living in Brazil. And here's the case, that she's down there by herself on a student exchange deal, and she became sick. You know, when they found out about it, Justin called me up and he said, Jeff, I want it to go out across the church email group for prayers for my sister. You know, and just like the other stories that I told you about my grandma and Bradley when he took that medicine, they knew at that point that when one of their loved ones is sick, they're going to turn it over to the Lord. Here's their child hundreds of miles, thousands of miles away in Brazil. They can't just go right up and pick up their daughter and hold her, but they have to believe that the Lord's will is going to be done in her life. And it was. I understand she's better now. He's protected her. He was with her in all of our lives. And we have to turn that over to our children. I hate leaving my children during the week. And right now in my job, I have to go out of town quite a bit. And I hate leaving my kids. You know, and it always seems like I'll be driving in the car and I'll be listening to a radio talk show or maybe like Dr. Dobson. And every time I find a Dr. Dobson channel, it's always about parenting your children. And the responsibility that you have. And I feel so stinking guilty every time I hear one of those shows. And I feel bad because I want my children to be okay. I want them to be protected. And I know, and I have to turn it over to the Lord, that the Lord is going to protect your children. One of the hardest things I had to do with Trenton one time was we all flew down to Phoenix, and I had to fly to a meeting right from Phoenix. And so Michelle had Braden, and she was going to fly back. So my mom took Trenton with her on another flight. And I trust my mom, and I know my mom's going to watch over Trenton like a hawk. You know, but I had to set Trenton. I sat Trenton down. I said, now, Trenton, you have to hold Grammy's hand the whole way through. And, I mean, I started getting tears on my eyes thinking about, here's my child flying with my mom, and I'm sure he's going to be completely fine. But I just hated the fact that I had to hand my child over to someone else. It wasn't me or it wasn't Michelle holding onto his hand. It was someone else. It scared me to death. And I never thought, you know, I'd always heard parents say, you know, they're concerned for their children. And my dad was always a worrier and always scared to death in everything we were doing in our lives. And I thought, you know, I'm not going to be like that with my kids. You know, I trust, you know, I believe. Man, it scared me to death to have to turn my child over to my mom to let him fly home. And they had a layover, I think, in Denver, a busy airport. But man, this is horrible. I don't want to hand my child over. I want to hold his hand. I want to take him home. I want to make sure he makes it. But we have to believe. We have to turn it over to the Lord and believe that he is going to protect us. And so when I say where, I say we have to make that decision before we're faced with that trial, before we're faced with the problems in our life. We have to know that we are going to turn it over to the Lord. And we have to believe that he is going to bless us. One way to help us do this, and so many times you hear kind of some of the talk groups, or even I've heard psychologists say that a lot of times when you're having problems or you're having trials, it's good to have a support group. You know, and we have that support group right here with our brothers and sisters. We've got to talk about it. We've got to tell our brothers and sisters about our problems because they're the ones that we lean on. How many times in our lives when we've been faced with problems and we go to our brothers and sisters, and they're always the ones that are there. People on the outside, they look into our church and they say, or any church for that matter, and they say, what a neat support group. You know, it's amazing. I look at all of my brothers and sisters out here, and you are like family to me. You are my family to me. Needless to say, half the church is somewhat related to me. But it is. You know, we go to conference or we go to reunion and we see our brothers and sisters, and it is family to us, and it's comfortable with that, and it feels good. But that is our support group. So if you're having problems and you have trouble turning it over to the Lord, believe that he is going to protect us. Lean on your brothers and sisters. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They knew whatever would happen in their lives, that God was going to protect them. Why should we do this? I think it's a pretty important why. Is in our Sunday school class this morning downstairs to the young people, we were talking about baptism. And we're talking about, why is baptism important if we're not baptized? If we are baptized, why was it important that we went through the repentance? Why were we baptized? And why is it important to continually repent of our sins? And one thing we read in there in the scripture was, it's important because to enter into the kingdom of God, you must repent and be baptized. And turning things over to the Lord and just saying, thy will be done, is that going to get you to heaven on its own? But it's believing in God, and by turning it over to the Lord, we know that his strength and his comfort will be there with us. He will watch over us and guide us and direct us through our lives. That no harm is going to come to us. Let's go to 2 Nephi, page 79 in the Book of Mormon. 2 Nephi, chapter 1. I'm on page 79, verses 30, starting at verse 31. My heart hath been weighed down with sorrow from time to time, for I have feared, lest for the hardness of your hearts, the Lord your God should come out of the fullness of his wrath upon you, that ye be cut off and destroyed forever, or that cursing should come upon you for the space of many generations, and ye are visited by sword, and by famine, and are hated, and are led according to the will and captivity of the devil. O my sons, that these things might come upon you, but that ye might be a choice and a favored people of the Lord. But behold, his will be done, for his ways are righteousness forever. And he hath said that, inasmuch as ye shall keep my commandments, ye shall prosper in the land. But inasmuch as ye will not keep my commandments, ye shall be cut off from my presence. Why is it important? Right here it says, because we are to follow his word, because we are to do what he has us to do. In this point, Lehi is talking, and Lehi, as a father, is concerned for his family. He's concerned for the direction that he sees his family going. Same thing here for us. God is concerned for the direction that we are going. Don't be afraid to turn it over to the Lord and let him guide us and direct us. Let his will be done. Let's go to Alma chapter 19. I'm on page 445. I'm going to read 9 through 13. And in this point, Alma is talking to his son. And, you know, his son was not a perfect son. It talks about in here that his son has done some things. He's committed sin. He's done things that are not pleasing to the Lord. Much like I have done in myself. I've done things that the Lord has not been proud of. He's not been happy of. But we have that opportunity to turn that around. And we have that opportunity to be blessed by the Lord. I'm going to start at the 9th verse. And this is Alma talking to his son. Yea, and whosoever murdereth against the light and the knowledge of God, it is not easy for him to obtain forgiveness. Yea, I say unto you, my son, that it is not easy for him to obtain a forgiveness. And at this point, you know, Alma's concerned that his son is denying the word of God. And he's concerned that his son is doing those things that is not pleasing to the Lord. And his son didn't kill anybody, but he's concerned that his son is murdering himself by denying God. And going on in the 10th verse, and now, my son, I would to God that ye have not been guilty of so great a crime. I would not dwell upon your crimes to harrow up your soul if it were not for your good. But behold, ye cannot hide your crimes from God, and except you repent, they will stand as a testimony against you at the last day. Now, my son, I would that ye should repent and forsake your sins, and go no more after the lust of your eyes, but cross yourself in all these things. For except you do this, you can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. You know, his son he's concerned about his son for the things that he's done. But you know, we have to in our lives, is there are decisions and there are times and there's things that we have to do. God may not tell us exactly what we want to hear. It may not be the decision that we thought we were going to do on our own. And I'm guilty of that too. You know, we get thinking and we're excited about a decision, and we pray and we earnestly say in our prayers, God, I pray that thy will be done. And then it kind of comes up to that decision day and it's, well, I haven't heard anything yet. But I believe the Lord's will is going to be done. And then we make that decision. Right or wrong. But we have to believe that his will is going to be done in our lives and he will protect us. How can we do this? And I think this is pretty simple. We can do this by just turning it over to the Lord. And let's turn to Mark chapter 11. 22 through 24. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall no doubt in his heart,